Good morning. Good morning, everyone. It's Matthew, the 13th chapter that I have my Bible open to. I need you to open the Bible to Matthew 13. Lots of Matthew 13 today. If you're not looking at a text of Matthew 13, it'll be easy to drift away, not be able to track and follow, not reason along in the Word of God. Make sure that you're opening your Bible, whether that's electronic or whether that's paper. We all want to be in the Word of God in Matthew, the 13th chapter. And I should say how glad I am to see you today. This is a weekend when lots of folks are traveling, and we do have folks who have traveled and are with us today. We're so glad that you're visiting here today. Really hope and trust that you are finding what we are doing to be glorifying Christ, honoring and exalting Him by His Word. We're pleased that you're here. Let's be involved in the study of the Word of God. It's in Matthew, the 13th chapter. I'm going to read beginning in verse 10, please. In Matthew 13 and 10, then the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Let me share with you this quote. Are you familiar with this quote? "You see, but you do not observe." That goes well for reading Matthew 13. That almost sounds like that could be the next verse, doesn't it? That, of course, is not a quote from the Bible. It's not a quote of Jesus Christ. It's not Matthew 13:13. That's actually a quote from Sherlock Holmes. Sherlock Holmes would use that quote to talk about how people didn't want to think deeply. They didn't want to really investigate. They didn't want to make the effort to see and make careful investigation of everything that was going on. Instead of jumping to conclusions, instead of making some quick decision about who had committed the crime, Holmes would look at the evidence. Holmes would look for the evidence and oftentimes get down on his hands and knees with a magnifying glass so he could see and pay attention to what everybody else wasn't noticing. And I really think in many ways in Matthew 13, Jesus would have liked for a little bit of Sherlock Holmes here. Because as Jesus is working in Matthew the 13th chapter, he is trying to get people to think carefully and to look deeply and to investigate closely. He wants his audience to consider what's really happening, what's really going on. And it's way more important than who stole the diamonds or who committed a murder. He wants them to think about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is all about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the term kingdom appears more than 50 times in the Gospel of Matthew, and kingdom of heaven is used 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew. It is, by the way, all over this chapter. This is the kingdom of heaven chapter. If you'll look at verse 24, he told another parable, the kingdom of heaven. And then again in verse 31, another parable, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 45, the kingdom, just all over this chapter, because Jesus is always talking about the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus had a hard time getting people to think about that. Because oftentimes people had kind of a been there, done that. I know what that's all about. They had jumped to some conclusions. They had already made some decisions. And as far as really investigating, looking at the evidence, thinking deeply about what that meant, there wasn't a lot of that going on. Jesus wanted them to do that. And I want to suggest this morning that Jesus wants us to do that as well. How much do you know about the kingdom of heaven? What's your thought about the kingdom of heaven? Just as there were some people jumping to conclusions in first century times, today people likewise may fail to examine the evidence of Scripture and instead decide, oh, kingdom of heaven's a building, or some institutionalized concept, or maybe even refers to some kind of literal kingdom that will be constructed someday in Palestine. There's a lot of thinking sometimes that's just not very careful. There's not a lot of investigation. There's not been a lot of observing the data from Scripture. But how can we serve the Lord as King in His kingdom if we don't even know what the kingdom of heaven is? And how are we going to find our role in the kingdom if we are not clear on what the kingdom is all about? I want us to investigate that this morning. Dare I say, get a clue about the kingdom using these kingdom parables. I'll begin in verse 31. There are five of these parables. They are grouped into three groups. And this morning I want us to investigate the kingdom in these parables, these three groups that teach us important ideas about the king and about his kingdom. That begins, as I said, in verse 31. Let's think for a moment here about the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. Verse 31, he put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till all was leavened." What we really need right here in Matthew 13, 31 to 32 and 33 is a little gasp. Because it would be shocking for Jesus to talk about the kingdom of heaven in this way, in terms of the smallest of all seeds and the most ordinary of household ingredients. Mustard seed, leaven, yeast is what we call that today. I mean, that's just not very impressive, not very big a deal. But everybody in Jesus' day knew the kingdom would be a huge deal, because everybody in Jesus' day was thinking about how the kingdom of God would free them from Roman tyranny. That is the dominant thought about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven in New Testament times. Jesus battled that continually, the idea that there would be a military kingdom with swords and spears. There would be a revolution that would overthrow the Romans who had occupied the Palestinian lands that they lived in. And there would be, get this, no more of the hated Roman taxes. Some scholars estimate that the average Jew gave up to 40% of his money in taxes and taxation. That got old, and that got old in a hurry. And when the news spread about this new rabbi from Nazareth with incredible powers, what everybody thought of first was deliverance, and I don't mean deliverance from sin. This guy can get rid of those guys. No more Romans. That'll be a really exciting, flashy, giant, big deal. Jesus says, slow down. Let's investigate. Think again. The kingdom isn't going to be like that. God is going to work through the small and through the unnoticed. It's not going to be massive and revolutionary. It's going to be almost hidden and imperceptible. That's a mustard seed, isn't it? Mustard seeds are so small that if I held one up, nobody, not even on the front row, could see it. It is about the size of the head of a pen. Very, very tiny. Plant it in the ground, though, you can get a good-sized tree out of that. And what about yeast or leaven? That's much the same. A little yeast can have a big effect. Jesus talks here about three measures of flour. You put the kind of yeast in there with three measures of flour, and you can have enough bread for 100 people working through, causing it to rise and fluff up, permeating quietly, taking its time to do its work. But the end effect is undeniable. And Jesus says, that's how the kingdom's going to be. That's what this is going to be about. It won't be flashing banners and war horses and generals with plumed helmets charging against the Romans. No, quietly, almost unnoticed in some places, the kingdom will begin. But its effect over time would be undeniable and completely powerful. Can anybody now deny how right Jesus was then? With 11 guys, Jesus began Christianity, one of the dominant shaping forces on our planet. Billions of people know the name of Jesus. The gospel has spread everywhere from the smallest and almost hidden start. Now that's a parable that we need today, because so often Americans don't want to think about how God works through the small. We're the people who like what? We like bigger and better. And the churches today that draw and that people like are the churches that are huge and mega and ginormous. And they're doing enormously large things that everybody in the community flocks to. They do not teach the gospel. They're not practicing New Testament Christianity. Their worship is not according to the scriptures. But people don't care because it's flashy and it's exciting and it's big. And that means it must be good. And those churches get a lot of notice. Remember a while back when the church that's across from Grapevine Mills Mall, when the preacher put his bed on top of the church and did some interviews from there, he and his wife in that bed, and the news people, they just flocked, and they got all this coverage because that was exciting and a little risque, preacher and his wife sitting in a bed there on top of the church building. Everybody was talking about that, and I'll be candid with you. Sometimes when I see that kind of thing, I think we ought to do something like that. Dina said no. Well, maybe not something exactly like that, but I think we should do something big and exciting and flashy that's going to get a lot of attention for us. And then I remember this parable. That's not how the kingdom works, Jesus says. You plant a seed. It'll come up over time, even if it has to break the pavement as it does so. You put yeast and flour, it will work all through that loaf. It will change every part of it. Jesus is content to work in smallness, to work quietly in hidden ways in the heart that make enormous changes in men and women. When we plant the gospel and people take it seriously and they respond to it and they live it out, well, God then has done something dramatic in that and through that from a few folks meeting in a laundromat, putting chairs up around the washing machine 60-something years ago, to a big building that seats more than 300. We ought to know very well that Jesus is capable of building his kingdom through small things in his power and might as he works even in quiet ways. That's something that we learn when we investigate, the kingdom. Well, let's do that some more. Let's work with that a little bit more. Jesus goes on to talk about the treasure in the field. If you'll read with me there in verse 44, the treasure in the field, the kingdom of heaven, verse 44, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, I need to tell you, if you're interested in these parables, and maybe you get a commentary or some other written work, and you begin to do some research, and you read what scholars say about all of this, you'll be amazed at how much ink has been spilled over these two little short parables. There's all kinds of talk about it, because in Jesus' day, it was very common for treasure to be buried. There are no banks, there are no vaults, there's no safety deposit boxes. So if you had some wealth, some gold, some silver, and raiders came, an army invaded, what are you doing with that so they don't get it? What you're doing with that is you're burying it. Burying it in your backyard, burying it in a field. But what if the owner dies? What if he gets killed in that war? What if he just dies before he can get back to the field, before the invasion is over? It was very common for fields to change hands several times, and nobody even know what was in there all the time. So Jesus tells this story, and that's a common kind of occurrence. But there's lots of conversation now about the ethics of finding a treasure in a field and buying that field then without ever telling the owner. I mean, can you imagine you're out walking your dog, and the dog gets under the fence and begins to do some digging, and you look there, and it's the edge of a chest. And so you climb over the fence, and you dig that out a little bit, and it's a huge chest full of gold bars. And you track down the owner of the field and you say, make a good price on your field. And don't ever happen to mention the chest that's buried in that. Is that right? Can you do that? And then there's lots of conversation about this guy with the pearl. I mean, that's great, but Sell everything to buy one pearl? You got a pearl. Nice pearl, sir. What are you going to eat for supper now? Have you thought about that at all? And just why is Jesus sanctioning a materialistic approach to life where you're buying treasure, finding treasure, or buying pearls? What's going on in all of this? Well, what's going on is that people are talking about a lot of things Jesus isn't talking about. This is not about the ethics of accidentally finding a treasure and your moral obligations to sign a disclosure statement if you do a real estate transaction. And this parable is not about how the pearl buyer is going to make a living after he sold everything and liquidated everything to get that one pearl. None of this is in play here. What Jesus is talking about is value. He's talking about recognizing value. He's talking about seeing the worth of the kingdom of heaven. In these two parables, these people see value. The man finds the treasure and he sees this. This is worth 10 times what the whole field is worth. And then this pearl merchant recognizes that this is the pearl, the one pearl, the great pearl he's been searching for. So one is seeking something valuable and finds it, and one just happens without, just accidentally, he wasn't trying, and he finds it, but it doesn't matter. Both of the individuals in the parable, they see it. And when they are confronted with something of incredible worth, they immediately do whatever it takes to acquire that treasure. Why? They recognize its value. Which means you and I need to be asking ourselves, do I see the value of the kingdom of heaven? Do I see the value of the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is something that many people do not value because today we value what is tangible and immediate. The kingdom of heaven is neither. Now, if Jesus is standing out in front of the mall and he says, I'll offer you a Black Sunday coupon, people might get in line for that. If Jesus is standing in front of Six Flags and he says, I've got this packet here and it's got a map and tips so that you can have an even greater time, you'll have more fun today at Six Flags, people get in line for that. But the kingdom of heaven is not a shopping trip. The kingdom of heaven is not amusement and fun. The kingdom of heaven is a relationship. It is about submitting to the rule and reign of God. That's what this is about. Do you see? Do I see? Do we value the relationship with God that comes when we submit to the King? That's a bigger challenge, isn't it? And maybe right here, could I take a quick detour in case you're taking a quick detour? Don't be so quick to just substitute the word church in every time you see the word kingdom of heaven. It is most certainly true that the church is composed of the people who submit to the rule and reign of God. But church is a different image and a different metaphor, and Jesus is not using it here. In fact, a one-to-one correspondence where we just pull out one and plug in the other doesn't even always work. John the Baptist preaches in Matthew 3, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Try that. Repent for the church is... No, that doesn't really work at all. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about certain characteristics. The poor in spirit shall see the church. No. Poor in spirit will be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about you as an individual, not some institution, which is exactly what people begin to think about, unfortunately, when they think about church. The kingdom of heaven is composed of those who voluntarily follow the King, who serve the King, who are submitting to the King's rule and reign. People who are doing that will band together in congregations, and that is important. But Jesus isn't talking about congregations in these parables. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about people who value their relationship with God, who want to submit to the King. And he says that comes when we see that that relationship is the mostest precious thing that there possibly is. Mostest isn't a word, but it ought to be. Look at Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse 26, This just sounds like the parables. Matthew 16:26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? That's the other side of the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl, isn't it? In the parable, they give everything for their soul. They give everything so they might be in the kingdom Jesus is talking about. Because the kingdom is the only way to be saved. It is the only way to live life without being empty and hungry all the time, because we are made to be in relationship with God. It is the only way to have eternal life. It is worth everything. That's what Jesus is getting at. And in fact, if you'll turn back to Matthew the 13th chapter, notice please in Matthew the 13th chapter in verse 44, nobody has to beat that guy into doing it. Nobody guilts him into doing it. Verse 44 says, when he recognizes the value of that treasure, the value of that field, in his joy, he wants to do it. And that is what Jesus is pressing for today. When you see the value of the kingdom, the value of being in relationship with God, what it is to submit to the reign and rule of the King, we will do that with joy. We will want to do that, and no action will be too much to lay hold on the kingdom, because we see the great worth of that. Which leads me finally to this third parable, maybe a darker parable, the net and the fish. In verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but they threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out, and they will separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, those first two parables, groups of parables, are pretty straightforward. If we can keep them from meaning everything about everything, then they work pretty easily, and they are fairly simple to understand. This one's a little more complicated. Why are we fishing? Good fish, bad fish? What's happening? Well, fishing was big business in Jesus' day, not done with a rod and reel and a $15,000 bass boat. This kind of fishing, of course, is commercial fishing. It's done with giant nets. And so when you netted a bunch of fish, there would be all kinds of fish in there, and then they had to be separated. They had to be separated because of Jewish dietary laws, the laws of Leviticus 11. Some fish are clean, some fish are unclean, some are kosher, some are not kosher. So they have to all be sorted out. This is a parable that talks about being sorted. And the language here reminds us of an earlier parable that Jesus told about the wheat field with weeds. You remember that parable? Jump up in the text. This is in Matthew 13 and 24. The kingdom of heaven, verse 24, may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. Some of you have a translation that says tares. Tares are weeds. Weeds that look a lot like wheat. And the servants come, verse 27, what's happened? And they say, verse 27, maybe we need to gather them out, verse 28. And he says in verse 29, nope, that would uproot the wheat. Now verse 30, here it is. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. Gather the wheat into my barn. Do you see then, verse 50? Throw them into the fiery furnace. Those parables are very similar. They suggest that there's wheat and there's weeds. There's good fish and there's bad fish. What's Jesus getting at here? Jesus is saying that in the kingdom, there's going to be some disciples who are fake. They look like wheat. They're tares. They're weeds. They look like good fish. They're not. They're bad fish. Kind of like today we have fake news. It looks so real. There's an accompanying photograph, and the website is all mocked up so it looks like real investigative journalism. It seems so believable. It's not. It's fake news. In the same way, in the kingdom, there will be disciples who appear to be genuine and sincere. They get the worth of the kingdom of heaven. They want the kingdom of heaven working in their lives like leaven going through bread. They're all about Jesus. And then something happens and we see, you're a weed. You're a bad fish. This may be the most important parable for us today. I'm going to hope that most of us this morning understand the need to do New Testament Christianity according to the New Testament, and that we're not about big and flashy and doing anything to draw a crowd. I'm going to think you get that. And I'm very certain this morning that we have some understanding of the value of a relationship with the Lord, and that you are interested in a personal relationship, submitting to the rule and reign of the King, not some institutionalized, sterile kind of thing, that you see the worth of that relationship. But it is this third parable that is so troubling and difficult, because it is hard. It is hard to admit that some who are among us, they're not of us. And you count on them, and you love them, and you assume they have thrown their lot with us, and they are about us, and we're all in this together. And then you see something on social media, or maybe there's a decline in attendance patterns, and you go in a heartfelt way to say, brother, we're missing you, and there is no openness to that. There is hard-heartedness and bitterness, and get out of my business. And suddenly we begin to realize, you aren't what I thought you were. I don't know of anything that is harder in the kingdom of God. It is hard on your shepherds. It is hard on all of us. I admit that there have been times I have been completely fooled, taken in. I thought this brother was genuine. It turns out that he is not, and he leaves us, and we are left with an open wound. It hurts. It's disappointing. It's painful. But Jesus told us it's going to happen. Jesus warned us. There's going to be some fake disciples. The division between true disciples and fake disciples is often difficult to discern. One writer said, this parable warns us that there will be surprises at judgment day. And this parable warns us that not all those surprises will occur just at judgment day. And so I need, especially our young people, so idealistic, so optimistic. Young people, pay attention to Jesus and resolve now that you understand this is part of the kingdom. Investigate here. Do you see what Jesus is saying? There will be some disciples who disappoint you, and you can't let that drive you from Jesus. You can't let that become a stumbling block along the road to heaven for you. What Jesus is telling us is that when somebody says there are hypocrites in the church, all we can do is say, yup, that's right. Our Lord told us a parable about a day coming when the hypocrites will be separated out. Don't let that disillusion you. That's the evidence that Jesus gives us as we think about the kingdom of heaven. So I do love this chapter very much, because it gives us an opportunity to do more than see. It gives us an opportunity to observe. He is helping us to understand some of the core foundational truths of the kingdom. It's not about making a big splash and being exciting. The kingdom has great value, and sometimes in it, there are going to be people who are simply pretending. But those pictures are not designed simply for us to investigate in some sort of scholarly or intellectual kind of way. These parables call us to action. They call us to respond. They call us to do. So let's think about that. How's Jesus working in your life in small ways, hidden ways? Are you content with that? And are you giving God the glory for that? Maybe that second parable about the worth of the kingdom of heaven. Do I see the value of my relationship with God such that I will do anything to maintain, to have, and to continue to have that kind of relationship, to be in God's kingdom? And yes. What's going to happen to me when I encounter somebody who's faking it? What am I going to do when I find somebody is not a genuine disciple? I challenge you to spend time this week investigating the kingdom of heaven. Read these parables again. Think about them more. Make certain that we are observing the truths Jesus teaches us so that we can be found in His kingdom and we can be faithful servants in that kingdom. Would you pray with me? Let's pray about that. Almighty God and Father in heaven, Father, we give you all the glory through your Son for the kingdom that he has established, that he bought with his blood. And we ask, Father, that you open our eyes to see the truths of the kingdom as he teaches them. Help us, Father, to be content with your ways, small and often quiet. Help us, Father, to see the supreme value of the kingdom and knowing you. Help us, Father, to fight against discouragement if we should see someone who's only in pretense serving you. We ask, Father, a blessing to better understand your kingdom that we might find our place in it. And help us, Father, as we serve here with our elders and they watch for our souls, bless our elders as they shepherd your flock. In Christ we pray, and amen.